the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our sermon message reflects on the lives of three people and then our life as well. To start, I read the passage that I just read from Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you would like, you don't have to, but if you would like, you can do something that we have not done for months. You can open up a hymn book. Our sermon hymn that we'll sing is 332. And I just would like to point out a couple of things and then move into the meditation. Page or hymn number 332, Savior of the Nations Come. Okay, you have to have your good reading glasses on because it's a small print way at the bottom. And most of our hymns, they do have like who's the author of the hymn and who is the composer, translators, etc. Well, if you notice, way down in the small print of 332, it says text attributed Ambrose of Milan, 340 to 397 AD. And we'll be thinking about him. You can see that Luther liked this hymn. He translated it into German. That's noted there. And then into the English, wow, there's a whole host of translators, about four that are mentioned there for various stanzas and so forth. So this hymn that we're going to sing, and we'll reflect on a little bit, was written by the Bishop of Milan, St. Ambrose, during his ministry. We'll think about that. Thus far, the book, you can put it back. And we won't touch them on Sunday, so. I think it's very helpful if sometimes we see ourselves within the whole people of God. We are in our own little situations, some big, I shouldn't say little, it's not meant to be demeaning or pejorative, but we're in very, very focused situations. And sometimes we cannot draw upon the strength that God wants us to know and have that he has given his people throughout all the ages and all times. When I was thinking about focusing on this hymn tonight, I saw the suggested passages for this hymn was from this reading from Isaiah and the reading from Matthew, which we had. When you think about the authors of that, Isaiah and Matthew, you also see people who were facing large situations in which God needed to come to their help. Isaiah was a prophet that ministered about 740 to 686 BC. During his time, he was based in Jerusalem in Judea. During his time, the northern kingdom, the northern part, tribes, were completely taken over and conquered by Assyria. This was a judgment on them, but still, they were his kinspeople. These were Israelites, and Assyria totally ransacked the country. Assyria, that empire, was also threatening Jerusalem. And so often as humans, we are impressed, or we are worried, or we are concerned, whatever word you might want to use, about these large looming problems and empires and human powers. And this was true for Assyria. It was a huge power, a world power, gobbling up nations. And now they were starting to enter into Judea. A lot of the kings of Israel and Judah were not very faithful, but this king at this time was King Hezekiah. And Isaiah is a prophet at his time. He was God's not only ministered, he was a priest in the temple, but he spoke the word of God to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a man of faith. The Assyrians came and surrounded the area, and they made fun of God. They said, "Who is the Lord?" The proper Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Have we not conquered all the other gods? Don't let anybody tell you God is going to save you and help you. And so they mocked God. And they mocked the Israelites for anyone who would trust in God, including Hezekiah. And it's recorded in Isaiah 37 that when Hezekiah heard God mocked like that, he tore his clothes and he was in sackcloth. And he just mourned that anybody would talk about God like that. But this was a power, and it was now threatening even to take over Jerusalem. Hezekiah then prayed to God, a very sincere and deep prayer, asking for God to deliver him, and that's also recorded in 37. And then Isaiah comes with an answer from God, a prophecy. There's a number of things he says, but I want to read just a few verses from Isaiah 37, beginning at verse 33. This is Isaiah talking to Hezekiah. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow, or come into it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And it's interesting because in the last 100 years, there is a victory steel, a victory monolith that Sennacherib said about all his victories over all that area. And what he says about Hezekiah, he notes this. He says, "I locked Hezekiah up like a bird in a cage." And he didn't say he took over him, because he didn't. And that's what it's actually recorded in a monument that Sennacherib put up. Israel's, or Judah's and Jerusalem's situation was so dire that an angel of the Lord had to intervene. And Hezekiah knew to doubt the Lord, even to make fun of God, and to cast aspersions on God, and to call God like just any of the other gods of the other nations, that was sacrilege. That was breaking the first commandment. It was an awful thing to hear someone do. And he didn't know what to do, and he went to the Lord in prayer. He knew that his fate, his future, lay not in the hands of Sennacherib, this enemy king. His future was in the hands of the Lord. He did not make peace with Sennacherib. They said, "Don't trust in God, make peace with us," right there in the text. No, he would go to the Lord and trust in what the Lord would do. Can you imagine being in that position of Isaiah? Knowing that the people of Jerusalem and Judah, they weren't perfect, they weren't holy. They did many sins, and yet, would this happen to them? And that faith in Yahweh of Hezekiah, and that faith in Isaiah to deliver a message from the Lord, that was the thing they hung on to, faith and trust in God, that he could deliver, and that he was more powerful than anything else. jump to Matthew's time. Matthew records Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. Think about what's going on politically, historically at that time. The Romans had overconquered and kind of subsumed Israel or Judah into their empire in 64 BC. So already for decades, Rome was the power. And yet there's political powers and entities inside. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots. And there was the temple priests. And then there was another group that we don't hear in scriptures, but we know existed, the Essenes. And they were all vying for influence, one against each other, but they're all afraid of the Romans, which is over them. And what does Jesus do? He rides into Jerusalem, receiving the correct adoration and praise as being the king, the son of David. And Jesus knew that the real problem was not Rome. The real problem was not the corruption of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the temple priests. That was all there. But the real problem was sin. The real problem was death. Because no matter how good a government might be, the people still die. And he came to have victory over those things. Did the people know that or understand that? No. In fact, we know they said, finally, crucify him. Many of them did. But that is the king that inspires and brings faith in us. The king that is not coming with the armies and with power, but humble and riding on a donkey. A king that dies and rises to save his people. So the king then, when he came then, is powerful. It was in Jesus' power, and it was his angel that killed all those 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib. But the real thing that needed to be solved was sin and death and sin. And so he came in that way. And he calls people to faith, to believe in his kingdom, not to bow down for the glory of the nations like he was tempted by the devil on the mountain, but rather to bow down to him that we might be saved, our sins forgiven, we're given life everlasting. Faith. Ambrose was born in an area of Germany, not Germany, called Germany at the time. Germany and Belgium. His parents were pretty well-to-do or influential parents, but his dad died when he was 14 years old. And Ambrose went to Rome and learned law and the Roman politics at the time, and he was assigned to be the governor in Milan when he became older. Ambrose, his mother and father were Christian, but he wasn't even baptized yet as an adult. But he had this governing position in Milan. And there was a great controversy in the church at the time, in Milan, but all of the Christian church. And that was the teaching of Arius. When it says Arianism, it talks about the following of Arius. Arius taught that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was holy and good, but he was less than the Father. He wasn't equal with the Father. And this was a teaching throughout the Roman Empire that like Augustine and Athanasius, they went against this teaching, but it was still very influential. And the bishop that died in Milan was an Arian bishop that did not believe Jesus was true God. And he died, and then, so there was a big church meeting, a voters meeting, big one for the whole city. Who's going to be the bishop? And there was a riot starting. And he was the governor. He didn't need a riot. He came in to help calm down the riot. And when he came in, he was such a popular political leader, they said, we want him to be the bishop. And this is hard, because he wasn't even baptized yet. But the people would not relent. In fact, he shacked up with a friend for a week, and the people kept saying, no, this is our bishop. This has to be our bishop. So then in 1 week, he was baptized, consecrated as a priest, and installed as bishop. 1 week. And he struggled against Arianism. And that is what is in this song, this hymn. He wrote and taught and preached over and over again to the people that Jesus is equal with the Father. He is truly God, as much as the Father is God, as much as the Holy Spirit is God. He is truly God, yet also born of the Virgin Mary. And that was one of his struggles, and even some of the emperors tried to push him down and push that teaching away, but he stuck with it. Interesting about him as well, Ambrose as well, is that when he became bishop, he took a vow of poverty. He sold all his goods, and he was poor the rest of his life because he just was devoted to being a bishop and nothing else. Think about Christmas, our trees, and our home decorations, our town decorations. Think about our wreaths, the things that we celebrate Christmas with. If we do not know that Jesus is truly God, born of the Virgin Mary and truly God, suffered, died, and rose from the dead, if that is not inside our understanding and celebration of Christmas, then what is it for? What is it about? Inside Christmas, in our times of people not turning to God, and of our times of political struggles, and of our times of doubts, and now just today, we're in for the worst. December, January, February is going to be the worst time of health in history of the U.S. That's what the CDC director said. If not in our time that we recognize that our King and our Savior over our true needs of sin, our need of forgiveness and our need of life and our need of a relationship with God, if that isn't inside our Christmas preparations and celebrations, then we've lost it. Then we're like the world. But it's interesting that this hymn of Ambrose is used for an Advent hymn. The confession and the belief that Jesus is truly God and truly man for us, so that what he did on the cross and did it from rising from the dead is good for us and saves us. In each Isaiah and Matthew's time, a Jew at Masha's time, and all the struggles going on there, Ambrose's time and the struggle for faith in Christ, and in our time, this certainty that God saves, and certainty that God is over all things, and certainty that in Jesus there is the ruler of the universe, this certainty is a certainty that we need. This gets us through the dark times, or whatever the world may say this time is. What that time is. As we sing, we're going to sing four verses, and then we'll have a few prayers, and then sing another four verses of this hymn. The hymn, even when you look at it, some of the verses, it reflects who Jesus is and what he's done. It reflects that he's divine. It reflects that he saves. It reflects that he's equal with the Father. It reflects, in one of the verses, you'll notice he descends into hell, and then he comes back up. It's almost part of the Apostles' Creed is in there. Ambrose wrote this to be sung so that people would be firm in their faith and rejoice in their salvation in Jesus. And what? Almost 1,700 years? We're still singing the hymn. We sing.